William Feather once said, "None of us can buy goodwill. We must earn it." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We are here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format, and we are very caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program, to receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is May 24th, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, and Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello, Fred. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where were we last week?
Well, Rick, we talked about the question, can you win the battle against depression?
That was quite a program, wasn't it?
It was.
We had a guest on with us, Tom Gilbert, from Wisconsin, actually. He was out on the East Coast, and we nabbed him. Has had to deal with that battle of depression for many, many years, and was very valuable in helping us to understand what it is, how it works, and putting some concrete principles in place to help with such a battle. And for many people, that's a lifelong thing.
And if our listeners missed it, you can listen to it on our website, ChristianQuestions.net, in our latest archive.
That's right. It very, very valuable. Even if you don't suffer from depression all the way through, there's some wonderful, wonderful things on there.
I think it even relates well to discouragement.
Absolutely. Very, very much so. So what's on tap for this morning?
All right, Rick, our question is, what can we learn from the prodigal son?
Speaking of discouragement.
And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood.
And Jonathan, outside of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son is probably the most widely known of Jesus' parables. It's a classic story of youthful, oops, self-centeredness, contrasted with fatherly wisdom, complete with a twist at the end. Now the question is, what was Jesus' primary reason for telling this story? Who was he speaking to, and why did they need to hear it? What can we learn from the prodigal son? So folks, stay with us this morning as we open up this parable and find its true value, both in the days of Jesus as well as in our day.
And our only question is obvious. What can we learn from the prodigal son?
Well, I don't know. Why don't we get started and find out? So to start with that, let's put things in perspective. Let's find out, first of all, who is Jesus talking to? One of the most important things is to always know who's being addressed and what the circumstances are, because then the conversation or the story or the prophecy or whatever it is going to make so much more sense. So let's go back. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 all morning this morning, but let's go back to chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, and it will tell us who the audience is.
All right, now all the tax collectors, or publicans in the King James Version, and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable.
All right, so you have some grumbling going on, and you have a dramatically mixed audience. You have the tax collectors who were first mentioned, or publicans, as you said in the King James Version. Who are these people?
These are the people that were in charge of collecting taxes for Rome.
And they were somewhat estranged to their own Jewish laws.
Right,
okay,
good
point. So they were sort of living outside of the religious Judaism, but part of the Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they're on the fringe, if you will. You have the sinners. Who were the sinners?
They were more or less immoral. They made no professions of keeping the Mosaic law or their observances or sacrificial rites and ceremonies, holy days, etc.
So, again, they were Jews in terms of nationally.
Only.
Right, but they weren't Jews in terms of their religion.
Right.
So you had the tax collectors and the sinners there. Now you had the scribes and the Pharisees. Now who were they?
Now, they held themselves aloof from the common people, the scribes, because the masses were illiterate, and the Pharisees, under the claim that the people were sinners, cut off from relationship to God.
So, and we're going to get into scribes and Pharisees a little bit more in detail, but very quickly, just from McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia of the Bible, just a couple of lines on the Pharisees.
All right.
The underlined part,
right.
One who was separated?
Okay. To separate, one who was separated, one who was separated himself from Levitical impurity and Levitical impure food.
So they literally separated themselves from the rest of the population. And basically we're saying, we're holy, we follow God, we follow the rituals, you don't, so we can't be associating with you. So they lifted themselves up to a higher level, and they were very, very outward and obvious about it. And again, a few lines on the scribes, the Jewish scribes from McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia.
They were originally merely writers or copyists of the law who followed this business as a mode of livelihood. But eventually they rose to the rank of a learned profession, becoming the doctors of the law and interpreters of the scriptures. As such, they frequently appear in the New Testament and occasionally in the latter books of the Old.
So a scribe originally was one who simply was a copyist.
Mm-hmm.
They were the Xerox machine of those days. That's what they were. All right? But they became doctors of the law and interpreters of scriptures, and they, in turn, had somewhat of an elevated position, in their own minds anyway, in relation to the rest of the people. So you have the tax collectors, the sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees all there listening. And so it's a wide, wide mixture. And you can imagine that when the scribes and Pharisees are there, they're not standing exactly with all of the sinners and the tax collectors, are they?
No.
They're in their own little group. They're probably a few steps away, making sure that it's obvious that we're above you, and you just need to be reminded of that.
And again, we're looking at the context of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15.
So, in verse 2 now, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" It's interesting. What does it mean that they grumbled or murmured?
It means to complain throughout a crowd.
That's an interesting word to use there. And let's just look at another use of that word in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, because this tells a story somewhat within the story that's going to be important later on.
"Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature."
I can relate.
"So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'"
When they saw it, they all complained. And now you're really looking at the scribes and the Pharisees. The idea is they're spreading this thought throughout the crowd. And it's sort of an an undercurrent. That's the word I'm looking for.
Good.
There, you see what he's doing there? He's why is he spending so much? What is wrong with you? Did you see that? That's disgraceful. Can you believe it? That's the kind of they're spreading this rumor. So in Luke 15, in the context of our story for today, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They were murmuring, they were grumbling that this fellow welcomes sinners and he shouldn't be doing that. Doesn't he know that they're unclean and impure and everything else? So it's interesting. Jesus reads the heart and often pays attention to and calls attention to those who were despised by their peers. Interesting thing. He sees beyond the outside and he looks on the inside because he knew that their hearts were in the right place. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been there. They wouldn't have been trying to figure out, what is this man Jesus about? Why do I feel such an attraction to his teaching? He would use the awkwardness of the experience as a lesson for everyone. And that's exactly what he does in the context of the story of the prodigal son. So verse 3 of Luke chapter 15 says, so he told them this parable. Now, actually, he told them three parables. We're not going to get into the first two. We're just going to touch on them. We'll just read them for right now. Let's go with Luke 15, 4 to 7 to get into that first parable.
Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Jesus, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Now, there's a lot of lessons there. There's some deep spiritual lessons there that we can't touch on because of time constraints. But one of the obvious things is that in that parable, the shepherd goes after the lost one.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees' perception of the sinners and the tax collectors was
not a good one.
They're lost.
Yeah.
Jesus is telling them in this story, the shepherd cares about those that are lost.
They have great value.
Exactly. Now let's look at the second parable.
And that's Luke 15, 8 through 10. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
So the second story, a little bit different, teaching other lessons we won't get into this morning, but giving that same overall perspective on importance. So let's just run through some quick observations here, Jonathan, on these two parables that we're not going to talk about.
In these two parables, something of great value was lost, a sheep and a coin.
All right. The owner in each case seeks out that which was lost.
When found, the owner rejoices and calls others to also rejoice.
There seems to be complete unity in the rejoicing over those things which were lost.
And in both cases, the allusion to joy in heaven is a main point.
All right, joy in heaven. So what this is saying on a deeper spiritual level, which we don't have time to get into, is that God's plan has built into it finding those that are lost. And in these parables, you see a very direct effort on the owner to go and recover that which was lost, even if it's just one sheep out of 100. That one sheep, just that 1%, is so important that the shepherd goes out and recovers it. And that gives us a sense of the depth of spirituality that Jesus was teaching them. But the more obvious lesson was something that they would have seen more easily.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from the prodigal son? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Our website, christianquestions.net.
Boy, you said a mouthful, didn't you? All right, and folks, we're back talking about this parable of the prodigal son. In the first segment, we spent some time and laid the groundwork of who's speaking, Jesus, Who's being spoken to? Scribes, Pharisees, tax collectors, and sinners. You got grumbling going on from the upper echelon of society.
The scribes and Pharisees.
That's right, saying, oh, he's spending time with sinners. What's wrong with him? And so Jesus goes into a series of parables to teach them the value of what he's doing. So let's read the parable, and then we'll go to the phone lines.
And again, that's found in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, what is going on? He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your commands, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.
So that's a lengthy story, but a very, very powerful story of redemption, of repentance, of wisdom, and of jealousy, and all kinds of things that we'll be getting into in a moment. First, let's go to the phone. I believe we have Randall on the line.
Good morning, and God bless you guys.
Good morning, Randall.
And in this story, I always feel sorry for the fatted calf.
he does. He's thoroughly dedicated to his job.
Yeah. And as far as I loved your analogy about photocopiers, but you know they never work when you need them.
Yeah.
Maccabees 1, chapter 7, 37. You have chosen this house to bear your name, to be a house of prayer and petition for your people. And then there's actually a line out of a movie from Clark Gable. The most important thing a man can know is that he is approaching his own door. Someone on the other side is listening for the sound of his footsteps. And what I see in this story is the journey that, you know, in my Bible study, there's a man that was away from the church for 25 years, and he has just come back. And we keep saying to him, you had a journey. You found your way back to God. And that this is the wonderful thing about this, is this is returning home. And this is a Randall quote. Out of the bad things of our lives can come incredible blessings. And that, you know, he coming, leaving and coming back was even more of a blessing than if he had stayed, because it gave him the opportunity to experience his Father's mercy and God's mercy. And that's ultimately what it's all about.
All right, Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
All right, I'll talk to you soon.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
One thing I want to just clarify with that. Randall said sometimes leaving and coming back, it's a good thing. Not that we're not advocating going out and being rebellious, all right? Because there's a tremendous lesson for both. The one who left had to learn the hard way, and the one who stayed had to learn the hard way. It was just a different hard way. Folks, if you have a thought, it's toll-free, 866-985-4255. Toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. Jonathan, let's start to break this parable down into pieces.
All right, let's take a look at verse 11. That reads, "Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons."
So, Jesus is talking to the Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to a cross-section of them. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees.
The tax collectors and the sinners.
All right, so if you look at this, you got the scribes and the Pharisees in one category,
mm-hmm.
and the tax collectors and sinners in the other category,
mm-hmm.
and one category is complaining about the other category.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, sounds kind of like brothers to me, doesn't it?
It does indeed.
Little sibling rivalry going on there. All of the nation of Israel were God's children. We know that because Amos 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us that.
"Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities."
So if we're going to look at this parable with God being the father here, which is a very easy analogy to draw, the important thing to realize is in the primary meaning of the parable, the children that he had, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth," had to be Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Had to be. And I think that when we look at this parable, some of the life lessons are so loud that we forget perhaps the original reason that Jesus told the parable. He was dealing with a national religious issue at that time. And the issue was you had a class system that was set up by the people. And the class system was set up by those who were, of course, who generally sets up the class system? Is it all the people at the bottom?
No, never.
Right. So you had the scribes and the Pharisees elevating themselves above, being the favored son, if you will. And then you had the rest of Israel being the unfavored son. So when it says there was a man who had two sons, I think that Jesus is focusing, laser beam focusing right on the scribes and the Pharisees and telling them, let me tell you a story about a father who had two sons as they were grumbling about their brother, so to speak. So these two sons, again, the younger would represent the publican and the sinners in Jesus' audience. So he's talking to both parts, and he's going to teach a lesson to both parts. Common people with no strict ideals, okay?
Is the younger son.
Right.
Okay.
Now, it's important to realize that the Gentiles were, I don't think they were pictured in this, in Jesus' intention, as the primary lesson. Now, again, the life lessons we can take from this.
Sure, sure.
You obviously, every human being can draw tremendous value from this. But Jesus' original intention is to deal with the scribes and the Pharisees as the older son and the publicans and sinners as the younger son. That being said, let's look now at what the nation of Israel was given an opportunity for back in the Old Testament if they would have obeyed God.
Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6. "If you will only obey the Lord your God, be diligently observing all his commandments that I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your livestock. But the increase of your cattle, both the increase of your cattle and the issue of your flock, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out."
Now, Deuteronomy 28 continues. We only read 6 verses in the interest of time. But, Jonathan, when you read those verses, it sounds like a pretty good thing going on, doesn't it?
Oh, definitely. Everything's good.
Everything's blessed. Look, if you're going to live life, you want to live a blessed life.
Mm-hmm.
And so Israel is given that as a mode of operation if they would just follow God. It seems so simple. just follow God. Okay, well, we can do that. Well, maybe not as quite so simple. So we're seeing that they had tremendous opportunity to be blessed. And that's shown in this parable by the father having his two sons and the inheritance thing going on. You're inheriting everything I have, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
So what's our first prodigal observation?
Sometimes we have great blessing and opportunities that we do not recognize, much less appreciate. This can only often happen when we are giving these blessings at an early age, or we are born into them.
Okay, so many times, and this goes for folks. Look, if you've got teenagers, you can probably relate to this. When a child gets to the age of adolescence and they really start to believe that you don't know anything, and that they do know everything, all of a sudden they wake up one day and they seem to know everything. I don't know how that works, but that just seems to be the way it is. They tend to forget all of the opportunity, the teaching, and the support that they have been given for their previous number of years.
They take things for granted.
Right, right. And it's easy to take things for granted, especially if you've always had them.
Right.
Because it's like, well, I've never known life without them.
It's the norm.
Of course it belongs to me. Of course I'm entitled to this. And so the observation here is that it's very easy to not be thankful. It's very easy to just go on, assume things are the way they are, and just move forward from there. So our first lesson, and when you read this, you went, was this a misprint? Go ahead, read the lesson, then I'll explain where my brain went on this one.
Thank before you think.
The lesson is thank before you think. And what this is saying is, if we go at life from a standpoint of being thankful for the opportunities and the blessings and the circumstances that we have, our thinking will be different than if we didn't set our minds to thankfulness first. In this parable, neither of the sons has the thank part, but they do their thinking. And they both run into trouble. They absolutely both run into trouble. Folks, if you have a thought, it's toll-free, 866-985-4255, 866-985-4-ALL.
We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m.
And let's go on to Luke 15:12.
The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them.
Now, if we look at that sentence today, and you see that a father has two sons and he's going to divide his property between them, we would think that it's going to be a 50-50 split.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Well, it does for us.
Right.
Back in the day, back in those days, it wasn't a 50-50 split. Okay?
All right.
Read that underlined section from Barnes, the commentator Barnes.
The division of property among the Jews gave the elder son twice as much as the younger.
All right. So the elder son was obviously the favored one.
Mm-hmm.
The younger son is saying, "Father, give me my inheritance." So
My third.
That's really what he's asking. I want my third. I want to leave. I've had it with this. I want to go see the world. I want to go express myself. I want to go find myself. I want to, on and on and on. But his inheritance is half of what his older brother would get. Let's remember that at this point and bring it back later, because that's going to come into play later on. So he says, "Father, give me my share of the property." Now the father can say no. "No, I'm not going to do that. You're going to stay here. You're going to live in my house. I've paid all your bills so far."
You owe me.
yeah. The father doesn't do that. Okay, and we'll get to that in a minute. But here, let's get to our second prodigal observation.
The father, in his wisdom, sees the thankless rebellion in his younger son's heart and knows that his stubbornness must give birth to its own actions, which in turn will provide the opportunity for learning humility.
So the father realizes that his youngest son has this thing in his head, and he chooses to allow him to eventually fall flat. He knows that he's not ready. He knows that he's not mature. He knows that he's being flippant about the things that he's been giving. He knows he's not in a thankful attitude. He's just saying, "Give me what I deserve. Give me my inheritance." Now, he hasn't really earned that yet, has he?
No.
But he's asking for it, and in terms of that, he is going to say, "I'm going to take it. I'm going to live my own life because I am my own person."
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. What can we learn from the prodigal son? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning is, what can we learn from the prodigal son? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. Our website, christianquestions.net. And we have an announcement for our Connecticut, Rhode Island, and New York listeners. You are invited to a free showing of the dynamic biblical film entitled Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy. The admission and parking are free, and it is at the Mystic Marriott Hotel and Spa in Groton at 625 North Road. And it is on Sunday, May 31st at 3 p.m. So we look forward to seeing you there.
All right, so that's just next week. And that was for the Connecticut and Rhode Island and New York listeners. Now for you Indiana listeners, if you want to come out, you're more than welcome. Hey, they got a spa. But also for you Indiana, Central Indiana listeners, again, welcome to being with us. And we sure would like to hear from you. We're still hearing on the bulk from our Connecticut listeners. So let's hear from you guys and see what you think about what we can learn from the prodigal son. 1-866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, let's get back to our parable. The younger son demands his share, his third,
right,
of the inheritance, so he can go off and be his own person, make his own way. The lesson, we talked about that thankless rebellion, mm-hmm, and the wisdom of the father in saying, okay,
I'm going to let him go.
I know he's not ready.
Right.
I know he's going to mess it up, but I'm going to let him go. I'm letting him make his choice. That's an important part of the way God deals with us.
It is. You're right.
The lesson here is let go when letting go presents more long-run potential for growth than hanging on. And that's a lesson from a parenting standpoint, from the standpoint of the father. To let go when the letting go presents more of a long-run potential. The father here is not interested in the son's short-term lesson.
Right.
He's interested in the long run. What's he going to end up like after all of this? And he has confidence in his character, but he doesn't have confidence in his maturity.
That's right.
And I think that's the key here. Now, remember, the parable is what Jesus is saying to his direct audience is that those parts of the Jewish nation, the tax collectors and the sinners, were just like that younger son.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want to hear anything.
Rebellious.
They wanted what was theirs, and they wanted to go
right
off on their own. So that is part of what's happening here. Now, let's go on to Luke 15:13-16 as we begin to get into the parable and put a little bit of music behind this to tell the story. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute or rebellious living. When he had spent everything, When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. So what we have here is this younger son, a few days later. Whoa. A few days later, going off, being on his own, living the high life, then crashing and burning. And what we have is the results of that crash and burn. Let's listen.
Been out riding fences so long now. Oh, you're a hard one. Always the best thing. can't get this right. Oh, you ain't getting no younger. Pain and your hunger, they're driving you home. And freedom, oh, freedom, that's just some people talking. Prison is walking through this world all alone.
The sense of, and I just couldn't resist using that song in this context because it fits so well. He goes out there and he wants his freedom. He this younger son, he wants everything. Me. I've got money now. I can just do what I want. I can go out and really live it up. And it's a crash and burn scenario. And when that happens, you get that sense of complete discouragement and depression like we were talking about last week.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, one of the lines from that song really jumped out as we were listening. It says, freedom, oh, freedom, well, that's just some people talking. Your prison is walking through this world all alone. And that's what happens when we become so focused on ourselves. Because we're focused on ourselves, we have to end up being alone. Because that's your focus. And you got exactly what you're looking for. And it's a powerful, powerful lesson that Jesus is teaching here to the Jewish community of his time. But we can obviously take it and really expand it here. Jonathan, we have Judy from Westbrook, Connecticut on the line. Why don't we go to that call right now?
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
I was thinking about how that we ourselves can run ahead of the Lord and where that he will let us go ahead and adventure. And, you know, thinking that we're doing something right and whatever, and we're doing it completely, we find out later, wrong. And where that, knowing that we are, that it is, that we found that it was wrong, we can go into a deep depression where that, and with, in realizing, though, the prodigal son, I've always loved that. And where that we know that we have a Lord and a Heavenly Father is such a blessing to us that we must remember that we're going to make mistakes. We are at times going to run ahead of our Lord, but we have a wonderful Heavenly Father that will guide us back in time and reteach us beautiful lessons.
Judy, thanks so much. Very well put.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Take
Lord
care.
Bless
bye-bye.
You
bye-bye.
All.
Thank you. Very interesting point. She said, you know, we can run ahead of the Lord and have an adventure. And what does that adventure turn into? See, that's the question. And it becomes a nightmare in most cases because, again, we wake up and all we have is ourselves because that's all we focused on. And, folks, you get what you focus on. So think about that. And your prison is walking through this world all alone. Gee, don't your feet get cold in the wintertime? And it just goes on, and you get that feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. Now, let's take a quick look at Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 20. This is the flip side. Well, if you don't obey the Lord, here's some of the things that would probably be happening to you. No, I read that okay. part, so go ahead.
All right, but if you will not obey the Lord, your God, by diligently observing all his commandments and decrees, which I am commanding you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle, and the issue of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you disaster, panic, and frustration in everything you attempt to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly, on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me.
So, Jonathan, if we remember that first reading from Deuteronomy that you read before.
They were blesseds.
So we had blesseds in that one. What do we have in this one?
We have cursed.
We have curseds. We got blessed. Okay, take your time. Choose carefully. Which would... There's a dramatic difference, obviously. And that's the story that Jesus is telling his Jewish counterparts at that point in time. He's focusing this part of the lesson on the on those who have strayed. And he's telling them, essentially, your prison is walking through this world all alone. Now, he wasn't using those words, but he's giving them a sense of the depth of despair of being godless. That's what he's telling them. What's our third prodigal observation here?
The Pharisees and scribes must have liked this story so far. They would have seen themselves as the faithful son, favored and home, while the rebellious one, now poor, miserable, and alone.
Okay, so you think about it, and the story is unfolding, and you're going, see, yeah, he's right, see? They get what they deserve, nothing. And so they would have got the sense of, this is good, this is teaching a lesson that's important. Because they're so far gone, and now they're desperate, now they're in despair, now they're lonely, now they're broke, now they're hungry. That's what they deserve because they walked away from God. So that's the observation here in putting the parable to its practical sense. Our lesson here is a sure sign of a prideful heart. From the scribes and Pharisees' perspective, is finding satisfaction in another's misfortune.
How sad.
If you can look at someone else's misfortune and say,
they got what they deserve.
Right, and you smile and you laugh and you chuckle and all of that. What are you really saying? You're really saying that your value is tied up in their misstep or their misdeed.
Or
that's the word. Your value is tied up in their misery. I am more valuable because they're miserable. What is up with that? And that lesson is going to come back at the end of the story. Now, obviously, we're almost at the end of the first hour here, so we don't have time to get to the end of the story. We don't have time to read this verse here, Jonathan. I just want to make a quick comment on, in the parable, it said that the son went and he had to eat the husks or the pods that he would have eaten these pods that were fed to the pigs.
Mm-hmm.
Barnes' commentary says, these fleshy pods are somewhat like those of the locust tree, from 6 to 10 inches long and one broad laid inside with a gelatinous substance, kind of like gelatin, not wholly unpleasant to the taste when thoroughly ripe. I have seen large orchards of this carob in Cyprus where it is still the food which the swine eat. So it's very, very, it's a graphic illustration of a reality in their days. And Jesus is teaching them the importance of staying with their father. Both the one who stayed and both the one who left had to learn that lesson. And in the second hour, we're going to expand on that dramatically. So folks, for Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, what can we learn from the prodigal son? Don't go away. Think about it.
Together find his praise, led by his spirit.
Zig Ziglar once said that you don't pay the price for success, you enjoy the price for success. Think about that. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with Your Breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible as a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we would like to hear from you. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, what can we learn from the prodigal son? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood.
And in the first hour, Jonathan, we read through the parable, we read through the context of the parable, and before I get into all of this, I know you have other things you want to say.
That's right.
So let me let you do that. Go ahead, sir.
Our listeners can check us out on our website. That's christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archive programs to listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net.
All right. And, Jonathan, our call-in number is?
866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL.
And we are live 6 to 8 Sunday mornings. So, getting back to our story of the prodigal son, we read through the context, and just to lay it all out quickly, Jesus was talking to a mixed group of individuals.
That's right. There were scribes and Pharisees there, tax collectors and sinners there.
So the whole echelon, if you will, of the Jewish nation. Mm-hmm. And the upper echelon is grumbling that, oh, look, he's spending time with tax collectors and sinners. Yeah,
so
what's up with him?
I don't know.
That grumbling, spreading this grumbling throughout. So he tells them parables. Now, this is the third. We didn't go through the first two parables. It was a parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We didn't have time for those. But we read through this parable, and we are looking at the sense of where we are. The younger son has taken his inheritance and gone off and squandered it. And the primary lesson here that Jesus was teaching was to the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation was divided into two groups. You had the older favored son, which was pictured by the scribes and the Pharisees. They had put themselves in the position of favor. They had put themselves in the position of being the important ones, the ones that were sticking to God. We stick with God. That's who we are. That's what we do. And then you had the other ones, the tax collectors and the sinners, who didn't have much in terms of religion, just what about their wanted to be their own people. Jesus is teaching them that both of them have much to learn.
And they both have value to him.
Exactly. And there's many, many, many life lessons for us to draw from this, but let's not forget the context. The Jewish nation divided into these two sons that were struggling one with another. Let's just reread our third prodigal observation. This was in relation to the scribes and Pharisees, who would have heard the first part of the story and seen that the younger son goes off and squanders his living.
The Pharisees and scribes must have liked this story so far. They would have seen themselves as the faithful son, favored and home, while the rebellious one was now poor, miserable, and alone.
So they would have been looking, saying, he's getting what he deserves. And our lesson here for those who are in that position is, a sure sign of a prideful heart is finding satisfaction in another's misfortune. And let's just read Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, and then we'll go to the phone lines.
He also told us this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt.
Now he's speaking of the Pharisees here.
Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted.
And there's very great power in those final words. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. And this parable is going to drive that point home, again, to this very audience. You have the Pharisees on one side exalting themselves, and then the tax collector on the other side humbling himself. Jesus is teaching this very lesson in the parable of the prodigal son. We have Julius from Groton, Connecticut on the line. Let's go to that call.
Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning. Yeah, a very preliminary question. Do you think the Pharisees learn anything?
Well, if you judge it by their overall response down the road, they really didn't at that time.
Yeah. God bless your program. I thank you for the wonderful Bible study. I echo the calls, the two callers before. I'm going to listen to your explanation of the parable. I think you're doing a great job. I just have one interesting saying which relates to this issue of, fumbling and stumbling through life. And here's a saying that I'm going to share with you. Quote, "The school of experience charges a high tuition, and there are no scholarships." End of quote. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Take care.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
And isn't what Jesus saying here exactly what Julius is talking about? The school of experience charges a high tuition. No scholarships. You can't get a free ride here. The school of experience got to bring you someplace, and that's the point of the parable. So a quote that fits very, very well into our story. So speaking of the story, let's get back to it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15, and let's reread verses 14 to 16 and continue.
"When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything."
All right, so we have the desperation. Desperado, we played that in the first hour. The desperation of this younger son. And let's go to our fourth prodigal observation on this.
Excitement is always short-lived and is always overcome by life.
Now hang on there. Folks, listen, if you have teenagers in your house, you want to listen to this real, real carefully, because this will apply to an adolescent mind. It's a very important lesson. Go ahead, start again.
"Excitement is always short-lived and is always overcome by life, by things like famine, need, and difficulty. In your misery, you wake up one day and find that you would gladly rise up to a level that you would have not dreamed of stooping down to. This son was reduced to feeding swine, an unclean animal for a Jew, and he was reduced to desiring their food, though there was none offered to him. How far he had fallen."
Think about that. Excitement is exciting, right? That's why it's in the word, okay? But it's short-lived. It lasts for a very, very short period of time. And then you always have the what happens afterwards. And this younger son went to pursue independent living, so to speak, being their own person and on and on and on, and fell very hard and was reduced to a level that he would have never dreamed of stooping down to. He would have gladly climbed up to a level now that he would have never dreamed of stooping down to before. That's how low he went. And that's what happens. Excitement is always overcome by life. That's what happens. You can't stay on an excited plane forever. And immaturity brings us there.
Well, Rick, our lesson is the further we run to fill a proud and thankless heart, the more lost we will become.
Isn't that the truth of life? And again, Jesus is teaching that to the Jewish nation because they did stray away from God. But we can take that as a life lesson for ourselves here today. What's the next one?
Another lesson: the higher the thrill that we seek, the lonelier and darker the fall.
That's one of those obvious truths of life that comes out. When you're seeking the high thrill, though, you don't think about the fall. You just don't. And the third one?
Thankless actions produce an empty life.
Ouch. It's so important to thank before we think. It was one of the things we said in the first hour.
Right.
Thank, and that's why. Because when we act in a thankless manner, we're just going to get thankless results. And they're going to be empty. And you're going to wake up one day and say, what happened to me? How did I get here? And that's exactly what this son was doing here. A few other scriptures here, and then we'll continue.
2 Timothy 2:25-26. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
Same thing happens in this scripture. So that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. There's got to be a coming to your senses. That's part of the journey. And Randall, I think, alluded to that earlier in the program. Romans 8:12-13.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
And then let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:18.
In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
So if you take the Roman scripture and the 1 Thessalonian scripture you just read and put them together, we're not debtors to the flesh to live, but we're supposed to live according to the Spirit. In everything, give thanks. Living thankfully can focus us to be more spiritual in our lives. And folks, if you have a thought, it is toll-free, 866-985-4255. 866-985-4ALL.
And we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m.
And for those of you in the central Indiana area, we sure would like to hear from a few of you. So think about that, will you? And let's go on, continue with the parable, Luke 15:17-19.
But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'"
So he came to himself.
Came to his senses.
He did. He finally got off those fences and started heading home. That's the moment where things start to become clear. He comes to himself. It's sort of like you shake yourself and say, "Wait a minute. How did I get here? There's where I was. Here's where I am. What happened to me?" And there's this moment of realization that you can build a tremendous lesson from if you follow through with it. Let's look at a few other scriptures on this.
Jeremiah 31:18-19. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastened me. I was chastened. Like an untrained bull, restore me and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. Surely, after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth."
One of the things I love about that scripture is there's a coming to yourself in that, but it says, "I struck myself on the thigh," and I've done that. When you make a mistake, you go, "Oh!" And, right?
Yeah,
true. And that's a very graphic picture of that reaction of, "What am I doing?" And getting yourself back together. Let's look at Psalm 32:5.
"I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah.
All right, that's David after one of his great sins, and he's saying, "I've had to acknowledge them." And then quickly, Psalm 116:3-7.
"The pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and have saved me. He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you."
So the key here is having been brought low and being able to look at yourself and say, "What am I doing?" And then being willing to change. That's where we are with the story. Coming to our senses and saying, "I have to do something now."
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from the prodigal son? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, as we were going through this parable, we're seeing now that the son, this younger son who was so rebellious, it says he came to himself. He finally got it straight in his head, and he prepares himself to go back. So what's our fifth prodigal observation here?
This younger son finally realizes reality. He resolves to go back to his father. I will get up and go. The word for get up is often used relating to rising up, as in resurrection. The son rehearses his repentance speech. He has sinned against heaven. He has lived a life entirely out of harmony with God, and therefore he has sinned before his father, who was a righteous man. His judgment upon himself is to be stripped of his sonship and to become as a hired hand. The severity of this self-judgment shows the sincerity of his repentance.
See, in his self-judgment, in his self-assessment, he knows that he has sinned big time, and he's willing to pay the consequences. He's asking for mercy, but he's willing to relinquish all claim to sonship because he has abused it. He's misused it, and he's thrown away his right. He knows it, and he's willing to admit it. It's one thing to know something, but it's another thing to really admit it.
Good point.
And that's what this younger son has done as he comes to this realization, because he's starving to death and he's saying, how did I get here? The lesson is the truest values in life can only be realized when we have been humbled to such a point that our eye for life is no longer seeking external events full of thrill and excitement, but has been brought to a new level of vision, a level of clear sight, a level of insight. It is at this point that we can once again go home. So the truest values in life can only come to us when we're humbled to where our eye for life is no longer seeking the excitement and the external events, but comes to a new level of vision, a level of clear sight, a level of insight, and then we can go home.
Rick, another important note, the son wants to go work for his father as a hired hand, and that word hired hand in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek means a wage earner.
And one of the commentaries says, hired servants in Bible times had a harder lot than slaves because their employment was more uncertain, whereas slaves could be sure of food and shelter. So he's willing to go in at the very lowest level possible, one who was not actually even guaranteed work.
There's humility right there.
He understood how badly he had done and was willing to pay the price. He's needing and asking for mercy, though, and he knows that. And so he's going to go back understanding. Now, it must have been an awful long road home.
With a very empty belly.
And with all of these thoughts going through his mind. And so this is the journey of repentance. It's a long, lonely pathway because he doesn't know what his father's going to say.
You're right.
And so you can imagine Jesus telling the story originally and sort of the tension growing in the audience, because you would think that the audience would kind of figure out who he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Pharisees are saying, wait a minute, he's going to try to come home. Boy, the father's going to smash him. and the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors are saying, I kind of feel that way. That's me. They would be saying that because they wouldn't have been following Jesus otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
They were looking for something bigger, something better. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4255. And we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8.
Rick, let's continue with the parable in Luke 15, 20-24. So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion.
Oh, I love that line.
He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
So you have the drama increasing here, the drama of being so far away and coming back and being embraced with that compassion. A lot of pieces in this. So let's read a few other scriptures, and then we'll get to our observations and lessons on this.
Isaiah 61, 10 and 11. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
So it's talking about being clothed with garments of salvation, covered with the robe of righteousness. And this is a robe that conceals our sinfulness. But it's a robe that we have to be humble enough to want to put on, and we have to recognize our own sinfulness. And that's what the son was doing here.
Yes.
And then remember, the original context is this is the Jewish nation being shown in two pieces. The oldest son, who's at home working away with the father.
The scribes and Pharisees.
Right. In favor. We'll put that in quotes. In favor. And then the youngest son, who's rebellious.
Tax collectors and sinners.
Going off, not abiding by the father. And remember, we mentioned the father's wisdom earlier in the program in allowing him to go, because the father had confidence in his character, but there was no maturity to back up the character yet. And now the father's confidence is being shown to be worthwhile because the son comes home and he embraces him. Let's look at 1 John 5:14-15.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him.
So there's this confidence that we have in God our Father. The Father is being represented here as the Father in the parable. And his wisdom and his compassion are being shown as applying to everyone. And now the Pharisees might have been a little shocked. What do you mean he hugs them?
He put a ring on his finger, gave him the best robe? Wait a minute.
He kills the fatted calf and they have a party? Hello?
What's going on in this story?
It would have been somewhat of a shock, because you see this one who's strayed so far and you realize the compassion of the Father. And not only that, the Father is looking for him. The Father sees him afar off. He is anticipating his return. He wants his return. He's looking for it. This is great. Read the next scripture.
Psalms 103:10-13. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him.
What a wonderful text that is. That's Psalms 103:10-13. And it gives us a sense that there is a compassion that's waiting for us. Now look, the compassion doesn't mean that, okay, I made a mistake and hey, you know what, God's so compassionate, I don't have to worry because God will just forgive me and that's it. Realize that there were consequences here. And the son understood the consequences and was willing to put the consequences in place by his own thoughts and words. That's a huge, huge part of this lesson here. Folks, it's 866-985-4255, 866-985-4ALL. That's toll free. Give us a call. Let us know what you think, what lessons you may have learned from the parable of the prodigal son.
Well, Rick, our sixth observation is this son, having truly found himself, goes home. His father, in his wisdom, had let this son go, and now in his wisdom is and has been looking for the son's return. Upon seeing his son afar off, this wise father springs into action, knowing the true character of his son and wanting to pour out compassion upon him. The son is as good as his word in his repentance, and the father is as good as his wisdom in his acceptance.
So there's some great, great things there. The son is as good as his word in his repentance, because he starts his speech.
He did.
And he says, Father, I have sinned before you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father interrupts him. He doesn't even let him finish the speech. And he says, wait. He tells his servants, look, go get a robe. Go put a ring on his finger. Go put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We have a party here.
His father could read his heart right there and then.
He absolutely. And he always knew his heart. See, that's the thing. He always knew it. It just hadn't been allowed to come out, because instead of following the most important things, this younger son followed excitement and thrill, and I want to be me and leave everything else alone, followed a thankless approach. So that's where we end up with. The best robe was reserved for an honored guest. A ring marked the position of sonship, which he had forfeited. So that's an interesting thought.
That is.
And imagine being the Pharisees and hearing this story. He put a ring on his finger. That's going too far. No. They would not have been able to grasp that. The fatted calf was an animal that was usually held in reserve for special occasions.
Honored guests receive that.
And so you have all of these blessings bestowed upon this son who had sinned so dreadfully, had realized it, and began to make his way home. Some lessons here, Jonathan, that are so important in the journey of repentance.
The first is make the decision to repent.
To do that, you have to come to yourself. You have to come to your senses. You have to say, wait a minute, I have done wrong. I need to fix it. Then what's next?
Second point, follow through with the discipline to act.
The son not only made the decision to repent, but he followed through with the discipline to act. And that meant that he put together the speech. He went home. He made that long journey home, perhaps in dread. He didn't know. All he knew is he had messed up royally and now needed the hand of compassion and mercy and wisdom to be upon him. So he was disciplined enough to do what he said he ought to do.
Third point, he received the deliverance of forgiveness.
We won't receive that deliverance of forgiveness without the decision to repent and the discipline to act on that decision. And this younger son beautifully shows how those three things are put together to create a finished product. The decision, the discipline, and then the following deliverance. Without the first two, the deliverance is futile. It's not going to happen.
Well, Rick, so that's it. They live happily ever after.
And the story could have easily ended there, but it didn't, because Jesus had an even bigger lesson to teach here. Think about this. You got the buildup, and we call this the story of the prodigal son, mm-hmm. because it's about that younger son.
Right.
I submit to you that there are two prodigal sons here, and I submit to you, and we'll get to this later, that this story is not about either of them.
What?
Okay, we'll get to that in a bit. But let's look now. Let's look at, because there wasn't a happily ever after here. Because what happens? Well, let's look at Luke 15, 25 to 30.
Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed and gave the fatted calf for him."
So the older son, instead of rejoicing in his younger son's in his brother's return, is mad. He's livid. He won't even go in to the celebration. So the father comes out to plead with his oldest son. Please come in. Please join us. Please be a part. This is a momentous time. Please. Now again, who is represented by this oldest son?
The scribes and Pharisees.
And they would have been following the story from the vantage point of the oldest son up to this point.
That's right. That means honor was given to the tax collectors and the sinners?
Yeah. Because they repented. Not because they were sinners and tax collectors.
Right.
But because their heart was in the place to actually repent. The father pleads with the with his angry eldest son. The word for plead there is to call near, to invite, to invoke, to implore. And let's just read a couple of scriptures that use that word before the break.
Matthew 26:58. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?"
The word pray in that verse is the same word as plead. Now think about, so it gives you a sense. Jesus is saying, think that I can't plead with my Father, and he'll give me 12 legions of angels to protect me. And then read the Romans 12:1 scripture.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
And the word for beseech there is the same word used for plead. It is showing and imploring. This is not just, oh, come on, please, come on. This is not a begging. This is much different. It's coming from a standpoint of strength, and it is imploring someone to follow through. So the eldest son has now gone AWOL. He's now the prodigal.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. What can we learn from the prodigal son? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick, live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8 a.m. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from the prodigal son? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL. And our website, christianquestions.net.
All right, and as we get back to our story, we interrupt this program for a special bulletin.
That's right. For our listeners in the Connecticut, Rhode Island, and New York area, you're invited to a free showing of the dynamic biblical film entitled Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy. The admission and parking are free, and it's at the Mystic Marriott Hotel and Spa in Groton, Connecticut. That's 625 North Road, and it's next Sunday, May 31st at 3 p.m., so please join us.
All right, very good. Sounds pretty exciting. Jonathan, let's get back to our parable here. We have the twist at the end of the story that we mentioned at the very beginning of the first hour. There's a twist at the end, and the twist is that the older son has no compassion and is angry. He's just angry about this younger son being given anything because the younger son deserted the father. He left him. He was selfish and so forth and so on. This is the attitude that Jesus was building up the teaching about throughout this whole story. He is building to a crescendo here, and as bad as the sins of the younger son are, we can't minimize the sins of the older son here. Let's look at the attitude of the Pharisees in dealing with Jesus. Just a few short scriptures here.
Luke 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
All right, and that was at the beginning of our chapter. And that was the reason for giving this story. Now let's look at a couple of other places what their attitude is.
Luke 5, verse 30, but there scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?
You kind of get the idea that this was not just a one-time thing. One more scripture on this.
Luke 7, 39, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.
So no matter how you look at it, what you're seeing is the Pharisees were always judging on the outside. He's a sinner. He's a sinner. Get away from him. We shouldn't be with him. What do you think you're doing, eating with sinners and talking with them and teaching them and healing them? And why are you doing this? And that's the attitude that Jesus is addressing. But see, Think of the brilliance in this. He gets their attention by focusing that first part of the story on the younger son, so that the Pharisees, being the older son in this picture, would have gone along with it, saying, yeah, boy, look at what a, oh, boy, did he, oh, boy, is he going to get it now. And then the compassion comes in, and their gut reaction would have been, by what we see through their lives, through their actual example, would have been, this is not right. And Jesus was helping them to see the fallacy in their own thinking. Now, when we go through this, the reaction of the oldest son, what are some of the things that they get all upset about?
For all these years, I've been working like a slave for you.
Now, think about the phraseology here. This is the oldest son, who incidentally now is in line to inherit everything.
That's right.
All of the years, all of the time the younger son has been gone, whatever increase the father's holdings would have had,
they would have increased their value of their inheritance.
100%.
Yeah.
And yet the older son says, I've been working like a slave for you all these years. Wait a minute. You're inheriting everything.
How about, I have never disobeyed your command?
the idea of sitting there with that arrogance and say, and furthermore, I've never disobeyed one of your commands, gives you a sense of the pride that's locked in to their character. They're stuck inside the pride.
It's like we've done everything right.
Of course we have. And he's done everything wrong. So why are you wasting your time on him?
How about this point? You have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends.
Here you're given this rebel, this wretch, the fatted calf, and you've never even given me a young goat so I could have some fun with my friends. Come on, Dad. What's wrong with you? Next one.
But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?
How does he describe his brother?
As his father's son.
That's right. This son of yours who has come back.
He didn't say my brother.
No, not at all. Not at all. He disowned him. The anger and the depth of the frustration and the jealousy and the pride comes pouring out of this older son. And the father is listening. He's allowing it to all come out so he can teach him a valuable life lesson as well. The seventh prodigal observation is what?
The eldest son sees life through the prism of himself and outward appearances. He does not have the wisdom of his father and is devoid of compassion.
He... He is in a position of drawing the Queen of Diamonds from that particular song. He is overlooking the fine things that have been laid upon his table. He's overlooking the fact that he's in line for the inheritance of everything. And to work for it is not asking too much. He has ownership, and it's being given to him. But he's not thanking, and so his thinking is all wrong. It's all backwards. It's all messed up. What's the lesson here?
Rebellion can come in different forms. It can be overt, as in the case of the younger son, or it can be covert, as in the case of the eldest son. Regardless of its form, it is always destructive. And in the case of a covert rebellion, its manifestation is usually in the form of an overwhelming resentment that eats away at your character.
So, Jonathan, let's pause and take a few minutes on this. And, folks, if you do have a thought, now would be the time because we're running out of time in the program. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. Rebellion. This is a lesson in dealing with rebellion. All of us have rebellion in us. Some of us will rebel in a very outward way, an overt way. And that's what the younger son did. Everybody could look at that younger son and say, well, this is an obvious lesson. And that's why this is called the parable of the prodigal son. And that's why we always focus on what happened to that younger son, because he did outwardly rebel. But just as important in the lesson is the rebellion of the older son. Now, that's not overt. It's covert. When you do a covert operation, what does that mean? Well, the first, if you take the T off of it, it means cover. The word cover is covert, is a covered opera. It's secret. So the rebellion is a secret rebellion, being full of pride, being full of anger, being full of resentment, and not appreciating the incredible blessings that the Father has given them. He just is completely off. And Jesus, again, let's go back to the original intention of this parable. Jesus is teaching this parable to the Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, you are divided into, just like two sons. You have the favored son, the older son.
Scribes and Pharisees.
Who inherit two-thirds. Then you have the younger son.
Tax collectors and sinners.
Who inherit one-third, demand their inheritance right up front so they can just go squander it. And then you have the scribes and Pharisees who are apparently doing all the right things. Who are outwardly looking good, looking faithful, looking spiritual, looking like they were fulfilling the law. But they weren't. They absolutely weren't. Jesus is teaching this lesson to show them that their heart was wrong. They were as prodigal, they were as far off as the younger son. But the depth of their, I don't know if this is a word, but here it comes, the depth of their prodigality was such that it may not be recoverable the way the younger son was. See, because when you have the covert or the overt sin, it's very obvious when you fall. The covert one, it's not so obvious. And you can rationalize your way through it. And that's what was happening here. And the key lesson here is not the younger son or the older son. The key lesson is the father.
The father?
The father, absolutely. Let's read the last couple of verses of the parable and show how the father is the main character in this story.
Luke 15:31-32. Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found."
Couple of things here. First of all, he reassures. He doesn't. You don't see the father getting angry back at the son.
You're right.
You don't see him nitpicking what the son said. You don't see him saying, "Oh, so you say you've followed all my commands. What about the time when?" You don't see that. What you see is he just compassionately tells him, "Son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." If that doesn't shake you up, I don't know what will. And then he says, "But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice because this brother of yours
was dead,
and now he's alive."
And he said, "Brother."
Right. Remember when the older son is complaining about the younger brother, he says, "Well, that son of yours."
Mm-hmm.
The father's response to that: "Sure, he's my son, but he is just as much your brother." That's the lesson that the Pharisees couldn't get. That's the and folks, look, how often in our Christianity can we be presented with the opportunity to fall into this exact kind of thinking? "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm blessed of God. I've got truth on matters. I've got it together. I understand the Bible like no one else." How, when we start to get into that attitude, we get into that Pharisaical older son thinking. And that is the wrong answer.
Don't rejoice in others' misery,
right,
if they're not Christian.
Going back through these lessons that,
yes,
we learned in the program this morning. So the father, this ought to be called the parable of the wise and merciful father. That's what it ought to be called, because he puts things in perspective. He gives a sense of equilibrium to two very rebellious sons who rebel in completely different ways.
Who does the father represent here in this picture?
This is God the Father. Now, let's look at the ultimate end result of repentance and forgiveness of sins for everyone, and that's in Isaiah 65:21-25.
"They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord."
And you get a sense of that where it says, "It shall come to pass before they call, I will answer." The father was waiting for his son to come home. He was watching. And before the son even said a word, the father understood where he was coming from. The older son hadn't learned that lesson of humility yet. But the father in his wisdom gives ample opportunity for all of us to do that. Make sure, folks, that we do not fall into the category of either of these sons, because there's danger in those ways of life. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning as we discussed great, great lessons and insight from the parable of the prodigal son. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, for Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, boy, is there a lot to learn from the parable of the wise and merciful father. Think about it.